Amen. We're in John chapter 8 this evening. John chapter 8. Last time we were together, we were looking at the first 11 verses of the chapter. Jesus' interaction there. Remember, he's come back to the temple. The Feast of the Tabernacles is over. We believe he's in the court, if you will, of the women, which is where the treasury would be. We see that here in the latter part of, or in the middle part of chapter 8. And he's teaching the people again. And, of course, the Pharisees use this opportunity, and this is, we believe he's in the court of the women, which would not have been a violation of him. But we believe that because this is the only place where this interaction could have taken place, where the Pharisees dragged this woman in, who was taken in the act of adultery, and they put her before Jesus Christ, and they tried to trap him. And we know that because the text tells us that. We're not assuming it, right? They did this to tempt him. They tried to put him, if you will, between the proverbial rock and a hard place. The law of Moses clearly taught that this woman should face death, stoning for adultery. And yet the law of Rome said that the Jews had no power to take life. And so they were trying to trap him between the Mosaic law and the Roman law, and they were going to use this against him, right? Of course, Jesus Christ ignores their question, and he really just goes straight to not the matter of the question of guilt or what should be followed, but he just says, okay, let's appoint executioners. That's really what he says. And he says, he that is without sin cast the first stone. And so he, of course, Jesus Christ saw them coming, right? He wasn't taken by surprise. He knew what they were up to. He knew their hearts. He understood the maliciousness of the moment. And I think we need to stop there and think about that. And the reason we're kind of just running over this again is because it's the context and the backdrop of the darkness that we see that Jesus Christ makes this second I am statement, I am the light of the world, right? And so he could see the darkness of their heart. He could see the wickedness that this woman was involved in, the sin. The question of her guilt is not a question, right? She was guilty. And Jesus Christ even really approaches that by telling her to go and sin no more, right? And so he does not enter into their questioning. He does not enter into their trap. He supersedes it. He goes straight to appointing the executioners. And we see the light of God in each one of these settings, right? What does he do? He casts light upon the Pharisees and somehow pricks their conscience by which they walk away from the oldest to the youngest. Now, I believe that demonstrates his sovereignty. I believe that demonstrates his omniscience. Whatever he wrote there in the sand, he was able to target it in such a way that the age of those men that were bringing this woman before Jesus Christ, using her as a pawn, they weren't broken over her sin. They weren't even really, I don't think they were alarmed by her sin. They were just using her. By the way, religion uses people. Religion uses people. Religion is not really interested in the individual. Religion is only interested in really the power that individuals bring, right? The masses bring. And influence. And so here they are. They're using this woman as a means to get to Christ. Christ, we believe, and this is my personal opinion, exposes those men in some measure when he's writing in the sand and their conscience is pricked, right? And they walk away. And that's the light of God. The light of Jesus Christ shines on the wickedness of their heart and they walk away. Then we see the light of his holiness where he looks at this woman and he says, go and sin no more. We see the light of the Old Testament, where he says, woman, where is thine accusers? What was he saying? Well, the Old Testament law required that there be two witnesses. And now her witnesses have disappeared. So it's the light of the law, the light of his omniscience, the light of his holiness in her life, where he says, go and sin no more. And it's from that darkness, right? This wicked and malicious moment. I can't imagine the shame or the awkward feeling that would have been felt there in the midst of these people listening to Jesus Christ teach. And here's what I love. I love the fact that Jesus Christ, I know I've gotten into teaching. I'll get to the text, all right? We'll read where we're going to be, and we'll have a word of prayer in a second. I love the fact that Jesus Christ is not disrupted at all. That they do what they can. They do everything in their power to try to catch Jesus Christ in a gotcha moment. And all of this transpires, and it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying," right? I mean, he just goes right back. He's not in any way flustered. He's not in any way lost his train of thought. He was teaching the people. The Pharisees come in. They thrust this woman into the midst. They make accusations. They set forth a legal conundrum before Christ. He's not in any way fazed. He saw him coming. And then after they walk away and he sends this woman on her way and tells her to sin no more, he goes right back to what he was doing. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever been in a situation where all of a sudden it got awkward and intense for a moment? Sometimes it's hard to just transition right back to where you were. You kind of get a little nervous. Maybe you tremble a little bit in your fingers, or you start to get that bead of sweat on your forehead, and you take some deep breaths. And after it's done, you walk away like, "Whoo, that was crazy," right? Boy, Jesus Christ, it doesn't faze him at all. He's in perfect control of his emotions. He's in perfect control of the situation. He goes right back to teaching. Let's pick up in verse 12. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Can you imagine the audacity? To look at God in flesh and declare that he is not true. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." Now, I wanted to get to verse 30, but let's just stop there and we'll work through this passage. I think that's probably all I get to through this evening. Father, we love you. We pray that you would open our hearts to this text. Father, that you would teach us, help us to understand the message that Jesus Christ is communicating. Help us to see him as he is. Father, I pray that you would convict us. Father, I pray that this evening all that's done would glorify thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his best girl. "Why," he exclaimed, "when I went a-courtin', I never carried one of those things. I always went in the dark." "Yes," the hired man said wryly, "and look what you got." Of course, we have to remember, beauty's in the eye of the beholder, all right? So, light is a powerful thing, isn't it? As a kid, light's a powerful thing. What seems to be scary or ominous, you turn a little light on, you're like, "Oh, there you go." It's amazing the things when you're hunting, when you get there in the darkness and you're looking and you're trying to see and there's very little light. Boy, you can see all kinds of things in the woods you think are maybe animals or something like that. And as the light comes up, you're like, "Oh, that's just a stump. Oh, that's what that is." And then as the light gets dim in the evening, things you've been looking at the whole time, like a bush, all of a sudden you think, "Oh, that's a deer. I think it's a deer." But it's not. It's the same bush you were looking at before. Light is an amazing, amazing thing. And here, in this passage, Jesus Christ makes a declaration concerning who he is. This is the second I am statement of Jesus Christ, so it is significant. He says there in verse 12, that he speaks again unto them, saying, so he turns back to those that had gathered there in the temple. He turns back, begins to teach, and he makes this statement, I am the light of the world. Now, when we look at the context of what was taking place, and as I read, the Feast of the Tabernacles is over. Remember on that last day, on the eighth day, he stood up and made a declaration as well. If any man thirst, let him come after me. And we talked about how at the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would bring water and pour it out every day except for the last day. And so the last day, this water was not being poured out, but Jesus Christ stands and says, I am, right? He says, if you thirst, come after me. All right. And so another aspect that I read about the Feast of the Tabernacles is that there in the treasury, there was a number of golden chests. And this is where that widow would have put her mite, which is referenced here in the Gospels. But they were gold chests. They were beautiful and they were lit during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so at this point, the Feast of the Tabernacles is done and they would not have been lit. And there he's sitting there in the treasury area. He's sitting in there in the court of the women, and he makes these statements. Another person I read said this, that probably at this point, if you remember, it says he came very early in the morning. And so it could be he was there before the sun was rising, and he looks over as the sun begins to rise, and he makes this I am statement that says, I am the light of the world. Either way, whether he was using one of those two illustrations or maybe not using either of them, the statement still is impactful. God communicates himself in a number of ways in the Word of God. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, God says he is a spirit. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. When we think about who God is, the Pharisees and really the Jews that assembled there and were listening to him, they knew exactly what he was claiming. Jehovah Elohim is the God of light. He was claiming deity. They understood that. And we see that as God pulls back the veil of their heart and reveals to us their intentions. But when we think about the Old Testament, Jesus Christ here is claiming exactly what was declared, if you will, prophesied in some aspect, all right, concerning who the Messiah would be, the anointed one, the Christ. And Jesus Christ is saying, I am the one who was promised. What are those verses? Well, in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, Isaiah speaking of the one to come, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. In Isaiah 49 and verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing, that being like a minuscule thing, all right, not light as we think of it, light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Malachi in verse 4 and verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And that's Son, S-U-N, not S-O-N. All right. With healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And so when we look at this, we realize the Old Testament pictured Jesus Christ as being the light that God would send. A light that would bless the Jews, but also the Gentiles. A light of righteousness, a light of holiness. A light that would illuminate for us and mankind the way of reconciliation to the Father. So he says here, I am the light of the world. Now, is he talking about universalism? Does this mean that every single person that's ever been born, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world, all right, are they saved? No, and it's the context that bears that out. The next verse teaches us and shows us the context. Now, it's interesting to note that in the three Gospels previous to John, combined, the world is only used 15 times. But in the book of John, the world is used 77 times. Now, why is that? Well, John was putting forth Jesus Christ in his divinity. John was proving that Jesus Christ was God in flesh. That's important. Why? Well, because as God, he is the life and light of all creation. Pink said it this way, the light which lightens every man that cometh into the world is the which constitutes him a responsible being. Every rational creature is morally enlightened. Christ is the light of the world in the widest possible sense, inasmuch as all creature intelligence and all moral perception proceed from Him. And so when we think about Jesus Christ saying, I am the light of the world, this is not a universalism. Why? Because He says, as He continues, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And there I believe we see man's responsibility. But let's come back to this light of the world. What is this light? It's the consciousness we see that God gives in Romans chapter 1. It's the understanding and the longing of man to realize there's something greater. That the heavens declare the glory of God. The light of God is manifest in this world. And Jesus Christ was that very personal, specific light that leads us to a relationship with the Father, a reconciled relationship. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So light brings clarity, doesn't it? You know, sometimes things are misunderstood or they're fuzzy in our minds or our sight. And when we turn light on, it brings clarity. We can see it clear. We understand it. It brings understanding. Not only are we able to identify something because of the clarity that light brings, but that identification then leads to us mentally reasoning out. We begin to say, oh, that makes sense. Has not the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and has not the gospel, and has not the relationship that we have as saved individuals, that we have with the Father, does it not bring understanding to our hearts and minds? Sure it does. It gives us a purpose. It gives us an understanding in the fact that we know why we're here. We know where we're going. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We have, if you will, the light of the Word of God that leads us into wisdom and righteousness. All of these things we have because of light, and that light is Jesus Christ. And the Word of God, which is the written Word and the living Word, never contradict each other. And this is God's illumination of Himself in written form, so that we can know and have everything we need, as the Bible tells us, for godliness and righteousness in the present world. I see these things, you know, you have a kid and they're like, well, there's no manual for kids. And someone says, well, there's no manual for life. Right? Or there's no manual for this problem. I don't care what it is that you're going through. The solution is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we find the stepping stones of that journey that lead us to the destination of Jesus Christ in a deeper relationship with Him. We find those steps right here, right, in the Word of God. Now, it's an understanding. It doesn't mean necessarily it's a solution. You say, what do you mean? Huh. What I'm saying is this. You know, you cut your arm off, you can read all the Bible you want. You're not going to regrow an arm, right? Okay. But you'll find out that cutting your arm off may have been sin, and that was wrong to do that. Right? You see what I'm saying? It brings clarity. It brings understanding to our hearts and minds. Light brings hope, doesn't it? It does. There's been some very cold mornings that I've sat out in the woods. And as I've sat there, I've froze to death. And then those first few rays of light break over the hills. And I think, if I can just hold out, I'll get a little bit of warmth. There's hope. There's hope. Light brings hope. I just read, I think it was on Fox News, and this was like 2 weeks ago, and it said it was the sun had set for the last time. The sun would not rise in Alaska for 62 days, I think is what it was. And I thought, boy, that is depressing. That is depressing. Now, they're in darkness right now till I think it's January 5th. I think that was the date that was on there, if I'm thinking correctly. And, you know, I can't imagine the depression that they face up there because of the darkness. And it does have an impact in our emotional composition. But you know it's got to be exciting, and you know it's got to birth hope in the hearts of people when they, January 5th, those rays of light shoot over the sky and the sun rises again because of the geographical area. Hope, light brings hope. The light of the gospel brings hope, spiritually, does it not? And I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for the hope of heaven. I am. I'm thankful that those that have gone before us who knew Jesus Christ, we will one day be able to rejoice with them for all eternity. I'm thankful for the hope of God's plan and agenda for the world. You know, this world, I said, told our staff this morning, you know, this world, we are literally on the brink of craziness. I mean, you just keep looking at what's happening. I mean, right now in China, what's taking place, and one of my buddies texted me, he's like, I'm telling you, it's not being recorded. You have Google, YouTube, Apple, all of them are hiding the videos and that which is trying to come out. There is some big time protests. You got when Iran's people are celebrating and cheering for the USA at a World Cup game over their own country, right? They were cheering for United States soccer players over the Iranians, right? We live in a world that is literally a powder keg, right? I mean, you've got a guy like Elon Musk that's releasing the data showing that Twitter did interfere with elections in 2020. You've got Kim Jong-un who's shooting off nuclear missiles like they're firecrackers, right? Well, let's try another one. Light it off. You got Russia still trying, invading and fighting with Ukraine. The debt situation. We've been printing money for so long. I mean, literally, it could go belly up tomorrow. I mean, we live in some exciting times. But you know what? The light of the Word of God brings hope to my heart, because it doesn't matter how crazy this world gets, God's still in control. I mean, you realize church could be different. Hey, the Senate just passed a bill. It's a major shift. This was yesterday. Major shift in religious freedom. Major shift in religious freedom. It will pass the House and Biden will sign it into law. And taxes, and this is what they're going to go after, institutions, religious institutions that do not sign on to same-sex marriage, and they're going to revoke their tax-exempt status. That's what they're going to do. And we're going to see it. Now, hopefully our Supreme Court will reject it, right? But it's still going to go through the process. But you know what? It's okay. Church may look different in 10 years. You realize that? We may all be meeting at Lee Sawyer's house, all right? That's okay. It may look totally different. Can you imagine paying 30% taxes on business or corporate taxes on what people give to the Lord? Right? You realize that would look like for our church, it'd be somewhere around $300,000 in a year. So all the missions money we give, we'd have to give 30% to the government. Think about that. But you know what? The light of God brings hope to our heart. Because it doesn't matter how bad it gets. God has a plan. And when He's ready, He's going to say, come up. Right? And then we're going to go through 7 years of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. And then we get 1,000 years of Him reigning on earth. And then after that, it just gets gooder and gooder. That's the light of the gospel. That's the light of the Word of God that brings hope to our hearts. Not only does it bring hope, it brings confidence, doesn't it? Brings confidence that you can know, that you know. Why? Because of the relationship that we have. It brings spiritual illumination. Don't you love the light of the Holy Spirit? As God, the light of God ministered through the Holy Spirit, where you're reading your Bible and God says, hey, that's you right there. And you're like, yeah, that's me. And you're like, oh, that was wrong. I should get that right. The illumination of the Holy Spirit. This is the light of God that brings understanding. And as we respond to that light, God gives us more. What a journey. What a wonderful blessing and relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. He says this. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now, what does this mean, this idea of following me? I believe it's a combination here. It's the person who puts their trust fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection. But it doesn't stop there. It's the person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that saves them. But a person who is genuinely saved will be a different creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are becoming new. Right? It doesn't mean at that moment, right? It doesn't mean that at that moment they never again struggle with anything. No. Right? We believe in a progressive, We believe in a positional sanctification. God wipes away the sin. He cleanses the sin. We're justified. We're declared righteous. We are seated in heavenly places. All of the spiritual benefits. But practically on this earth, as the old song says, trod this sod, we are daily submitting ourselves to Christ, being formed, changed, or conformed into the image of Christ. We're battling sin, and hopefully we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. But there is a following after. A person who says that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet everything in their life indicates they're walking away from Christ, there's a problem there spiritually. There's a problem there spiritually. We ought to be able to say that we've grown in our spiritual walk with Christ from last year. Like where I am today and where I was last year. We ought to be able to point to answered prayers in our lives. We ought to be able to point to sins that we've gotten victory over. Weights that we've set aside. New weights that we've analyzed, right? As soon as you get rid of one, you probably need to start looking because you picked another one up along the way, right? It's this ongoing journey of prioritizing our time and our lives and living for Jesus Christ. And so there's this aspect. He says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." And darkness is opposite of light. We realize that. Darkness always pictures in the Word of God when it comes to the spiritual realm. It always pictures that which is ungodly, that which is wicked, that which is sinful. This should not be the habit or the lifestyle of the Christian. The follower of Jesus Christ, the one who has wholly committed their trust into Jesus and what He's done for them on the cross of Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection, those that are pursuing after Christ and seeking Christ and endeavoring to please their Savior, they should not be captivated, nor should they continue in, nor should they be overwhelmed by, or nor should their life be marked by consistent darkness. Should not walk in darkness. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says this, "Thou believest that there is one God, that doeth well. The devils believe and tremble." Now remember this, the devils know about God. They know He's real. They don't doubt His existence. You know what that means? That means an atheist is stupider than a demon. Right? That's probably a new word there, but all right? All the English teachers are cringing. That an atheist would dare to declare something that even a demon wouldn't declare. Demons know. Satan knows that God exists. Satan knows that God is powerful. Satan knows that God is holy. Satan knows that God's going to win. Because God told him in Genesis chapter 3. Satan knows all these things, but he's not a follower of Christ. He's one who lives in rebellion. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This is important for you and I. Now, it's important for us to analyze ourselves. Now, it's not my job to analyze whether someone else is saved or lost. I think most of us, if we didn't have the passage that told us Lot was a just man, we probably wouldn't have believed it if we had just read the Old Testament passages. The Bible says that we'll know them by their fruits. We can be a fruit inspector. I don't think it's wrong to say, "Hey, this is not consistent in your life." Ask a question that probes the heart rather than make a declaration and say, "You're not saved." A good question would be, "Hey, are you sure that you're saved? These are the things in your life and I'm concerned about you." There's nothing wrong with that. But when we look at our own hearts and lives, we need to understand that if our hearts walk in darkness, there's a serious problem. We live in a world today, and I'll be done with this. We live in a world today that accepts people who walk in great darkness as saved. There's a problem with that. We have become callous to sin, immoral sins. things that God calls abominations. And we think someone can be involved in condemned sin and claim Christ and everything's okay, almost as though, well, yeah, that doesn't matter. As long as you say you know Jesus. But what about the verses that say that if these things are in your life, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And you look at the list that's there. Adultery, immorality, lying, right? Right? It's all, it's just a little white lie. Well, there's no such thing in the Bible. A person who is a perpetual liar, the Bible says, they're not saved. A person who is a homosexual, if you can live in that lifestyle, if you are comfortable in that lifestyle, the Bible says, you're not saved. If you're comfortable in adultery, immorality, the Bible says, you're not saved. If you can walk in that, right? Walk. And it's so important for us to make sure that we allow the light of God to control us. Not the wisdom of this world, not the darkness of this world, not the darkness of this world's philosophy, that God doesn't care about that. But to allow the illumination of the light of God found within the Word of God because of the person of God to control how we think. Jesus Christ makes a great statement here, and the Jews knew exactly what he was saying, that he was Jehovah Elohim, the God of lightning. That he was God. He was claiming to be deity in this moment. We're going to look at their interactions with Christ again. Jesus was not in any way inhibited by their foolish accusations. And I love how he confronts them, and we'll look at that next week. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to live in the reality of the light that you have brought into our hearts, the light of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would pursue you, seek you. Lord, help us to see very clearly the darkness that's around us, to identify it. And Father, that we would be followers of you, that we would seek you, that we would endeavor to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the house.